Well, it is wonderful to see all of you after the holiday. And as I said, kudos to all of you for making the time and the energy to be able to get on tonight at 8 o'clock after a long 8 days with a lot of preparation ahead of time and a lot of hard work over the holiday itself. My wife always comments that she goes back to work and all of her colleagues are like, "Oh, so how was your vacation? How was your holiday? You don't look very well rested." I was like, "Are you kidding me?" Not exact. Holiday and vacation are not the same thing. So kudos to all of you. Okay, so here's something interesting. We have a connection of different things all at the same time, and I wanted to find a common theme. What I'm referring to is that it's not every year that I have the opportunity to speak to you literally the day after the holiday. Usually it's a couple of days. The holiday doesn't always end on a Tuesday. So this today, Wednesday, has a special name. The day after a Yom Tov, whether it's Shavuos or Sukkos or Pesach, the day after a holiday has a special name. Anybody know what it is? It's called Isru Chag. Isru Chag. It's translated as the day after the holiday. A chag is a festival, right? So Isru Chag is the day after. And we'll talk about the word Isru in a moment. But why is it that it has a special name? It's the day after. I mean, I know that if you go shopping the day after some of the secular holidays, they also have special names. Like, Black Friday is the day after Thanksgiving, but for a whole different reason, has no connection to Thanksgiving. It's a ploy, it's a game, it's a way to get people to spend more money. But in halacha, it actually has a name called Isru Chag, the day after the Chag, after the holiday. What does it actually mean? It's question number one. Number two is right after Pesach, there is no break whatsoever. You're already a week late, but we're already a week into working towards the next holiday. The next holiday being
Shavuos.
Shavuos. Shavuot. That's correct. The holiday of Shavuot is coming up in just under now 6 weeks, because there are 7 weeks that we count from Pesach till Shavuos. 7 weeks we're told to count, the 49 days. We know it by another name. We call it Sfiras HaOmer. But literally, Sfira is the counting of Omer, which was the offering. Yes, that is correct. Gvura Shebegvura. But you have the counting of the Omer, which was the offering that was brought on the second day of Pesach, the second day of Pesach on Passover. And then we count from it 7 weeks until we get to the holiday of Shavuos. Okay, so we're already a week into this, right? Today's count was number eight, the eighth day of the holiday. Okay, let's keep working towards this. Where does the Torah tell us about counting of the Omer? A fascinating term that's used. It says, "Usafartem lochem, you shall count for yourselves, mimacharat hashabbat." Literally, I'll translate literally, machar means tomorrow, the day after the Shabbat. The day after Shabbat, miyom haviyachem et omer hatufa, the day that you brought an omer's worth of barley, Sheva Shabbatot Temimot Tihyena. 7 complete weeks you are to count. So two things jump out at me when I hear this verse. The first thing is the word lachem. You shall count for yourselves. Duh. If it would have just simply said, count 7 weeks, I know it's for us. Who else would it be for? It's not for, the alien somewhere else. Of course it's for us. Every mitzvah, when the Torah tells us that you should go ahead and you should eat matzah, it doesn't say va'achaltem lochem, you shall eat for yourselves matzah. That word is not found. Yet here, specifically, when it comes to the counting of the Omer, we use the word lochem, for you. Third question is, why is it that the terminology is, when should you start counting? The Torah said, Mimacharat HaShabbat, literally means the day after Shabbos. Now, you guys all remember, it wasn't that long ago, the holiday of Pesach, the Seder, was on what night of the week? The first Seder
Monday.
Was when?
Monday.
Was Monday night, right? Monday night was the first Seder. So the first day of Pesach was officially Tuesday. The second day of Pesach was Wednesday. So far, so good, right? I haven't confused you yet. Right, Candy? You good?
Good.
Not confused yet. Okay, great. Perfect. So the second day, when did we start counting the Omer? Tuesday night.
Wednesday.
Right? Wednesday. Tuesday night, Wednesday. That was the second day of... That wasn't the day after Shabbos. The day after Shabbos was a couple of days ago. So one second. The Torah says, Usfartem lachem, you shall count for yourself mimacharat ha-Shabbat, the day after Shabbos. No, it's not. It's the day after Yom Tov. Yet the Torah calls it Shabbos. Strange. So strange that if you know a little bit of Jewish history, you'll appreciate this. At the time, they were in the time of the temple, there actually was a group of Jews who were breaking away from the traditional perspective. They were known, they followed a certain grouping. They were called, in English, they called them the, blanking, one second.
Pharisees?
Oh my gosh. It's called, they were called the Sadducees. Okay. The Sadducees. The Sadducees followed a guy by the name of whatever, Sadja. He was the guy. And their belief was very simple. They were willing to accept the written Torah. They were not willing to accept any of the oral traditions that went as a companion work to the written Torah, what we call the oral Torah. They were not willing to accept that. No interpretations. They took the written word literally. For example, the Torah says that one may not kindle a fire on Shabbos, right? Lo siva'aru esh b'chol moshvotechem b'yom ha-Shabbat. You shall not kindle a flame on in any of your dwellings on Shabbos. They would not have any fire. They didn't have electricity, obviously. They would have no fire burning from the moment Shabbat began, which means they sat in darkness, in the cold, because they took it literally. You cannot have fire kindled. The Torah, the oral Torah teaches, you cannot initiate kindling a fire or causing it to throw, so to say, another log on the fire for it to continue. But if the process was begun before Shabbat, you can let it run its course and it's no problem. In fact, many, many authorities believe that that is the origin of eating cholent on Shabbos day, because you put it up to start cooking Friday afternoon before Shabbat began, and you set it, and you can't touch it because it's an overnight stew. It's not going to be ready until the next day. The reason being, they wanted to go out of their way to show that we do use a fire that's already been kindled from before Shabbos. Hence, you have cholent. Where the word cholent comes from is also fascinating. According to the Encyclopedia Judaica that I remember my parents had in the house, and I must have gone through every other book in the house, and I was really bored one day, and I pulled it off the shelf, big massive book, and I looked up the word cholent, and one of the entries was, it comes from the Yiddish shul end, where the services now were over, shul end, because they used to have a kiddush. They would serve lunch after the services Shabbat morning. Shul end became cholent. That's where it became. Okay, take it or leave it. I'd rather you remember the Torah I teach you and not this other stuff. But if that's what you remember, at least you know you were here. Okay. So they would, the Sadducees would take things in the Torah literally. Here's another example. The Torah says when it comes to the mitzvah of wearing tzitzit, right? You know the fringes, right? You know, everybody knows what tzitzit is. Fine. The way the Torah phrases it, it says, "Ureitem oto." You shall see it and remember all of the commandments of the Torah. The oral tradition teaches that you wear the garment, but you should keep the tzitzit out, or when you put it on, you look at them and it's supposed to remind you. They took it literally. They did not wear tzitzit. They used to hang it on their walls so that they would see it. They took the text of the Torah literally. Why am I telling you this? Because when it came to this verse about when to start counting the Omer, they took it literally. They would always start their count of the Omer on a Sunday. Because the literal translation of the verse, you shall count for yourselves, Mimacharat HaShabbat, the day after Shabbos, well, in my book, that's always Sunday. They would always start counting the Omer Saturday night, Sunday. We don't do that. Our oral tradition teaches us that the words, even though it says after Shabbat, it's a reference to the holiday, meaning the day after the holiday starts, i.e. day two of the holiday of Pesach, that's when we start counting. But it begs the question, why didn't the Torah just speak English? Why didn't the Torah just tell us what you mean? Say the day after Yom Tov. I know what day, I know what Yom Tov is. It's not a foreign word to me. Why does the Torah go out of its way as a reference to Shabbos specifically? Okay. Let's go on a little bit of a journey to see if we can answer some of these questions that I think will give us an appreciation of what is so special about today in particular and what our mission for counting the Omer up to Shavuot is all about. So let's start with the following. Let's start with this. Can someone please tell me a difference between Shabbos and Yom Tov? They're both holy days. They're both important days on the calendar, but there are major differences about them and how we behave on them, certain practices. So let me throw it out there to the group. What are some of the differences between Shabbos and Yom Tov?
You're allowed to cook food on Yom Tov.
Okay, stop there for a moment. The Torah allows us to cook on Yom Tov, not on Shabbos, if the following. One, we already discussed, you already have a flame. You already have the fire already kindled from beforehand. You can't start a new flame. And number two, the reason for your cooking is for Yom Tov. Now, what that means in practical terms, you see, I know Candy, how she thinks. Candy's saying, oh, if you can go ahead and cook on Yom Tov, I know my kids are going to come visit me in a couple of weeks. I'm going to store up. I'm going to cook and cook and cook, and I'm going to put that stuff in the freezer for 3 weeks. When they come, I'm good to go. I just got to take it out of the freezer, warm it up, and I'm good to go. The answer is no, you cannot do that. The only permission you have to cook on Yom Tov is for the Yom Tov itself, for people who are going to be eating it on Yom Tov, or logically eating it. It doesn't mean you can't have leftovers, but it has to be, you know, quantities that are reasonable to be eaten on Yom Tov. Okay? But you are allowed to do that on Yom Tov. You cannot do that on Shabbos, even with a flame that's already in existence. You cannot cook things anew on Shabbos. That's one difference. What else?
It's also listed in the Ten Commandments. I mean, remember the Sabbath day, so it's a special day.
True. That is true. That is true. Let's see if we can delve a little deeper. Why? What makes Shabbos, I don't want to say better, but makes it different than Yom Tov specifically using Fred's example, why it was listed in the Ten Commandments as opposed to the festivals or the holidays.
Because it's the seventh day and God rested on that day, so it was a special day because of that. You know,
True,
it was given
true.
that it's no,
So,
it's just giving it's a specific day that takes place on a specific day, where Yom Tov can be any day of the week. Shabbat is only on the day that follows Friday. In other words, it's only on that particular day. I know what you're getting at, but that is a specific thing to it. It's a specific day, not a holiday that has a date to it. Shabbat is specified as one of the 7 days of the week.
okay, so let me work with that. You're on the right track. Let's work with that. Who sanctifies the Shabbos day? Who
Hashem.
sanctifies it?
Well, God gave
That's
it
it.
to
That's all
Shabbat.
I need. One word. God. God sanctifies the seventh day. Who sanctifies Yom Tov?
People.
People.
Oh, yeah.
Because
People.
it's relative to the Chodesh, the beginning of the month. It is the end of the month, whatever that is. And who decides when the month begins? The Sanhedrin.
Okay. So what David, even though he's going by Shelley today, David is suggesting the following, and that is, we've mentioned this a few times, Rosh Chodesh, the first of the month. How did it, nowadays we have a calendar, so it's nice and simple. Somebody says to you, "Oh, do me a favor, can you tell me when is Rosh Chodesh next month?" You say, "No problem." You open up your handy dandy Jewish calendar, and it tells you, "Oh yeah, it's next Tuesday, whatever." Okay? Well, that's not the way it used to be. In the olden days, the way it worked is that it literally was two people would testify in court that they saw the first sliver of the moon, new moon. And they would be required to come to, as David said, the Sanhedrin. They would be required to come to the Supreme Court in Jerusalem. And they would be interrogated to make sure that they knew what they were talking about. And they saw it. They would say, was it on the east side? It was on the west side. How high up into the sky was it? I mean, the Sanhedrin people were experts in astronomy, experts. So they knew every month exactly where the moon should begin. And they would be interrogated. Once they were convinced that they were telling the truth and that this was legit, they would then pronounce that day or the next, depending on what time of day it was, they would say, Mikudash, Mikudash. This new month has become sanctified. It is 100% dependent on when they declare Rosh Chodesh. I'll show you just how far this goes. Those of us who don't live in Israel, we have to keep 2 days for the holiday. Even though I know I can look it up on a calendar now because we have it all fixed, but the way it used to be is that it could be one of 2 days. Rosh Chodesh, the first of the month, could either be the 29th or the 30th, or the 30th and the 31st is probably the better way to say it, right? It would depend on when they would come and be declared as a new month. So everybody was sitting on shpilkes, everybody was sitting on pins and needles waiting to hear when did the court declare Rosh Chodesh? Because then you know if Rosh Chodesh was on Tuesday, so then the 15th of the month, which is when Pesach is, 15th of the month is when Sukkot is. That's when I have to start celebrating my holiday. That's fine and dandy if you live in Israel, because every part of Israel would have gotten word as to when Rosh Chodesh was within 2 weeks. Communication was good enough that they would find out within 2 weeks when was Rosh Chodesh, and then you'd know when the holiday would begin. But for those of us who lived outside of Israel, where you cannot guarantee that they would get word when Rosh Chodesh was within 2 weeks, they didn't know. Was it Tuesday or was it pushed off until Wednesday? I don't know. They didn't have WhatsApp. They didn't have texting. They didn't even have IM. They had nothing. So, out of a doubt, they had to keep both days because maybe Rosh Chodesh was Tuesday, in which case the 15th is Tuesday, or maybe Rosh Chodesh, it was actually Wednesday, and then the 15th would be Wednesday. This is a critical difference between Shabbos and Yom Tov. Shabbos, in terminology, what you'll find in Judaic literature, it says that Shabbos is considered, it is considered, Kayim, what's the term? I'm really having a tough time with words today. It's already established, meaning it's a fixed time. There's nothing man can do to either bring it early, have it delayed by a day. There's no input as to when Shabbos is by man. Man has no input on that. When it comes to the holidays, man has total input. We make the determination. In fact, in the text of the davening, when it comes to the prayer on Shabbos, we end the blessing like we do for Kiddush. Baruch ato Hashem mikadesh ha-Shabbat. Blessed are you, Hashem, who sanctifies Shabbos. When it comes to the holidays, it ends differently. It says, Baruch ato Hashem mikadesh Yisrael v'hazmanim. That blessed are you, God, who sanctified the Jewish people, who then determined the times. We make the determination. Shabbos fixed. There's nothing we can do. Shabbos is what Shabbos is. Yontif, that depends. We have input. If you want to think about it in Kabbalistic terms, and this is for you, Susan, there's something called Isra'usa de la'ela, inspiration from above, versus Isra'usa de la'tata, inspiration from down here below. Two different modalities. Does the initiation start from God down to us? Or does it start with us going to God and then having a reaction? We touched on this, I believe, when we talked about the difference between rain and dew. Did we talk about that? Maybe it was in another class. I don't remember anymore.
Yeah,
we did.
Yeah. The difference between rain and dew is that rain is initiated down here. The water down here below evaporates, goes up, forms the clouds, and then rain comes down. But it starts down here. Dew always starts from heaven, starts above, and lands down here. Shabbos is like the dew. It's completely God-centric. As opposed to Yom Tov, Yom Tov is dependent on man. It's like the rain, which initiates down here. Okay. Haven't lost you yet? Okay, great. Throw one more piece at you. The holiday of Pesach, if you had to choose, is that an inspiration from above, or is that an inspiration that's initiated down below? Which one would you choose?
Below.
Okay, I got one vote for below. Raise your hand for below.
Below.
I got one, two, three, four.
You say, what do you mean by choose?
Above.
If you're asking you to choose, is it an inspiration that initiates down here with man's actions, or is it initiated directly from God down to us without man's initiation? So raise your hand
God.
If you think it's from down here.
All right, I'll take down here.
Okay, we got a bunch of down heres. Okay.
Above.
Okay, we got a couple of aboves.
I have
You're not sure. Okay, that's fair.
I have thoughts on both.
I don't hear the Edelmans. They're not getting away with it so fast. They're probably split between the two of them. Yeah, I'm going to give you... There you go. What do you got, Doc? One second. Whoever that is, someone's breaking up there. Hold on. You're breaking up there. What do you got, Doc? Inspiration from above or down below?
Down below.
Mrs. E, you agree with that?
Of course.
Well, the correct answer on this one is above. It's from above.
Yeah.
It's completely from above.
Yay.
I'll show you why. Hey, relax. I'll show you why.
Hashem started Pesach.
What?
Hashem if it wasn't for Hashem getting us out of Egypt,
right,
and Hashem taking us through the desert, and Hashem giving us all the manna and everything else, Pesach wouldn't be.
Well, that's true with everything. I mean, God obviously played a role. The question is, was it initiated by man or was it initiated by God? I'll share with you. You all know this already. You just maybe you forgot and didn't put it in the
right. God initiated that we should celebrate the Pesach. I remember that.
No, it's more than that. It's more than that. How righteous, on a scale of 1 to 50, how righteous were the Jewish people in terms of the Exodus when we were leaving?
Not very.
Not very, to quote a good friend of mine. Not very, right? We were, according to the Arizal, famously taught us that the Jewish people were on the 49th level of impurity. There are only 50 levels. So we were really so undeserving. In fact, if you read your Haggadah carefully, it's usually at the part where people start spacing out. It actually refers to us as, you're laughing, right? But you know I'm right, Sid, right? It says, "Va'at erom ve'eryah," that you were naked, you were without any mitzvos. You had almost nothing going for you, Jewish people. And yet God was willing to take you out. This was one of the greatest gifts of all time because it was completely undeserved. In fact, the very, very, very last thing we had to do before leaving, we finally did something. We got ourselves a bris milah, we got circumcision, and we brought the Pesach offering the night before we left. That's it. It was like bottom of the ninth, two out, nobody's on base, and we're already down two strikes. Oh, we got a bunt single. Woohoo! You know, we basically got a bunt. But that was, God says, I'll get started. I just need you to keep going a little bit. But it was completely from God. In fact, they suggest that's where the name Pesach comes from.
Yes,
we think of Pesach, they got the name Passover, because of the one act of God passing over the houses of the Jews on that night before we left, when the killing of the firstborn, and that's not wrong. However, you really have to ask yourself, that's the one detail that we focus on to name the holiday? If I were in charge, well, thankfully I'm not, but if I were in charge, I would have chosen a totally different name. I would have chose something to the effect of the Egyptians got their fanny kicked. Something short and brief. You know, we beat them good. I don't know. We would come up with a great name. How about Plague Central? I mean, so many names we could get. The fact that on one of the 10 plagues, God passed over the house. Really? That's the detail we choose? The commentaries tell us because that is the central focus. It's not only the physical act of God going over the houses. God was willing to skip all of the normal procedures. He's willing to say, I always expect you, mankind, to at least put one baby step forward and then I'll help you. But you have to start. Comes the holiday of Pesach and says, no, God says, I'm willing to skip. I'm willing to pass over all the normal rules. Why? Because I love you and I'm going to do it. The whole holiday is about skipping steps. Jumping. Yeah. The holiday of Pesach, if you had to choose, is it more in line with a Shabbos focus or more in line with a Yom Tov focus? The answer is Pesach is 100% like Shabbos, because just like Shabbos is completely God-centric, we don't determine when Shabbos is. If that were the case, most of us would probably push it off till Monday because we got a lot to do. But we don't get that choice. It is fixed every seventh day. Shabbos comes whether you are ready or not. Yom Tov, at least you stand a chance. Maybe the court pushed it off one day because of maybe you get an extra day. Maybe. But Pesach is God did it all. He skipped all the normal steps and said, I got this. I'll take you on my back. I will take you out of Egypt undeserved. Because it's more like Shabbos than it is a Yom Tov. So when the Torah tells us that we are to start counting the Omer, what is the Torah trying to teach us? You know what the Torah is telling us? God says, listen, I took the first step. I went ahead and I redeemed you. I did all the work. I, even though you didn't take the step forward, I did it. It's like Shabbos. I set it in motion. It's fixed. I got this. Okay? But now God says, the day after I took you and I gave you that boost all on my own, I have one job for you. You know what the job is? I'm going to take you back down, and now I want you to do it on your own. I taught you how to do it. I showed you it can be done. Now I want you to start doing it yourself, step by small step by small step.
40 of them.
Set one?
40 of them.
49 of them, that's right. 49 steps. It's the counting of the Omer is Hashem's way of saying, now that I on Pesach, I took you out and I gave you all the inspiration. I gave you a taste of what it means to be close to God. You didn't do it. I did it for you. Now I want you to learn to do it on your own. Now we start to count. Hold on, Fred. Now we're going to start counting one day, 2 days, 3 days, and we're going to build it up so that you earn it. Not because it was given to you all on my dime. You're going to earn it on your own. And if you think about it, and we'll talk a little bit more in a moment, this is really life in general, of where we have a stage of an inspiration, whatever it was, whether it was a class or something we experienced in our life, a good occasion. You know, Baruch Hashem, like I said, I had the good fortune, I had my family with me over the holiday. I felt like I tasted, even though I feel grateful all the time, I felt a higher level of gratitude to Hashem because I got to taste it. I got to experience it. And my feeling of gratitude is higher than it was, let's say, you know, 2 weeks ago. Now I got to push myself and express that gratitude better than I did 2 weeks ago. Now I got to do it on my own. This is life in general. You have moments of inspiration, but then it's followed very often by a disappointment. You come down. You can't live on such a high level just because, wow, that was so amazing, Rabbi. You really inspired me. By the time you got home, you forgot what the rabbi's speech was all about. You're laughing, but it's true. I do this pretty regularly. When we have guests and they went to a different synagogue, I say, oh, did the rabbi speak? Yeah. I said, what did he speak about? 13, 14 minutes. He said, no. What did he talk about? What was his topic? And they're scratching. I'm doing the same thing. In a matter of what? 15 minutes? An hour ago? It was so inspiring, Rabbi. It was fantastic. That is life. But you know how you can hold on to it? The key to conquering any kind of letdown is by remembering and reflecting on what inspired you. Pick something that came out of it. Pick one phrase, one idea. Nobody's expecting you to remember everything. But if you were inspired by one thing, focus on that one thing. I remember one of my trips to Israel. And we took a Shoresh group there. And we were at the Kotel. We were at the beautiful Western Wall. And we talked about it. And we dove in there. And we sang. And it was a beautiful thing. And Rabbi Dave himself said, what he wants before we leave is everybody to take 2 or 3 minutes and pick one stone. I don't know. Focus on one of the stones and picture it. Close your eyes. Memorize that stone. That's your stone. So that when you go back home and you're back in your regular routine, and you're looking, you're like, oh, I was so inspired on that trip, and I feel so dis. Close your eyes and picture that stone.
Yeah.
It nice. Will remind you that, oh, I remember that feeling. That's what we have to do. And that perhaps is the reason why there are so many mitzvot in the Torah that are zecher liyetziat Mitzrayim, that are a commemoration to the Exodus from Egypt. Because that was an unbelievable inspirational moment for the Jewish people. Here we were so mired in the muck of Egyptian culture. And out of nowhere, within a year's time, Egypt gets its fanny kicked and the plagues and destroy and Pharaoh doesn't want to. And finally, go, go, go. And Moshe says, we'll go when we're ready to go. And we'll go out. And we walked out of there proud. That was inspirational. Now it's true. Only, you know, a little more than 80, almost 90 days later, we came crashing down with the golden calf. That's true. Proving my point that if you don't grab hold of that inspiration, it will come down. We will hit that disappointment. The job of Sfiras HaOmer, of the counting of the Omer, is to say, okay, God, you gave me a boost. I didn't deserve it, but you gave me an inspirational boost on Pesach. The very next day, I'm going to start counting and I'm going to take my first baby step towards achieving the same goal on my own. And I'm going to do it on day one. I'm going to do another on day two and three and four, all the way until I get to 49. And then I can say, you know what, Hashem? I earned it. And then you have the holiday of Shavuot where Hashem says, you did it. I'm going to give you my Torah. I'm going to give you my most prized possession. Why? Because you earned it. Perhaps this is the reasoning, and now we can understand why each day it has to be lochem. Remember, I was bothered by that word. You shall count for yourselves. Duh, obviously I'm counting for ourselves. Who else would I be counting for? The answer is because the first time you got the inspiration, it was from Hashem. Now you're going to count for yourself. Do it for yourself. You earn it. You take that step. Day one, day two, day three, and so on. Now you have the verse. It like crystal clear. Count for yourselves the day following Shabbos. It's not the day following literally Shabbos. It's the day of Pesach that is most like Shabbos, that Hashem did it all on his own without us. He gave us that inspiration. It also would explain, right? Sfiras HaOmer, again, we're saying that, fine. I'm just reading my notes quickly here. Right. One more point. The vast majority of the counting of the Omer is in what month? What Hebrew month?
Sivan.
Nope. Close.
Iyar.
Iyar is correct. We're right now in the month of Nisan. Nisan, long before the Japanese company, we got it first. Nisan was first, okay? Then comes the month of Iyar. Then comes the month of Sivan, where the holiday of Shavuot falls. The bulk of counting of the Omer is in the month of Iyar. Fascinating idea. The Sefer Yetzira, again, one of the Kabbalistic works, tells us that the month of Iyar is associated with the letter Vav, the sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, He, Vav. The letter Vav. What does the letter Vav do on a word? When you put a Vav in the beginning of a word.
And.
It means and. It's a connecting letter or connecting, whatever you want to call it. It connects words, paragraphs, chapters. It means and. In fact, the letter itself in the Hebrew script looks like a hook. In fact, the word vav, it's not just the name of a letter. It actually has a meaning. The word vav means hook. When the Torah describes the tapestry of the curtains that were in the Mishkan, that were in the tabernacle, it says vavim la'amudim, the hooks for the pillars. So the word vav means book. The letter vav at the beginning of a word has the connotation and. It's hooking, connecting two things. What's it connecting? Ah, it's connecting Pesach all the way to Shavuos, because that's the whole objective here. The mission is that on Pesach, Hashem says, I gave it to you on my terms. I gave it to you undeserved. Now you earn it on your own. Let's connect them from Pesach all the way to Shavuos. The letter Vav functions as a bridge between the initial, the temporary inspiration on Passover and that which is permanently acquired on Shavuot. Interestingly enough, what day of Sivan is the holiday of Shavuot? What day? Date? Is it the first of Sivan? No. Second? No.
15.
Nope. 15. Not the 15th. Too far.
Go get my calendar.
It's, it's not one, it's not two, not three, not four, not five. It's of course it's the sixth of Sivan because the sixth letter is
Vav.
Because it's all about the hook, the connection, the bridge that we have created on our own to connect the holiday of Pesach to the holiday of Shavuot. See, this is not a new concept. I'll show you. You already knew this. And you're all looking the way you are, not because I'm teaching you something novel. It's because you're kicking yourself. I knew this. I wish the rabbi had given us notes ahead of time. I knew this. You knew it. Because why do we have four cups at the Seder, ladies and gentlemen? Why do we have four cups of wine at the Seder Pesach night? Famous answer. Because we're thirsty. No. By the time the second cup rolls around, I don't know about you, but I am very thirsty.
The four sons, the
questions.
Because the Torah uses four different expressions for the redemption.
Right.
Four different expressions that the Torah uses. When Hashem, in a matter of two or three sentences, sends Moshe on the mission to take the Jewish people out, he says, "V'hotzeiti etchem mitachat sivlot Mitzrayim." I will take you out from under the burdens of Egypt. "V'hitzalti etchem me'avodatam," and I will save you from their service. "V'go'alti etchem," and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then, the best of them all. V'lokachti etchem li la'am. I will take you to me as a people. Think about that for a second. The four cups of wine that we have at the Seder, being representative of the four expressions of redemption the Jewish people experienced. The first one, I will take you out from under the burdens. That makes perfect sense. We had been enslaved for so long and we were doing harsh labor. The first step to undo that is to take us out from under the burdens of Egypt. The second is I will save you from their service. You won't even work for them anymore. Not just no harsh labor. You won't work at all. And then you're still there, right? Then I have to actually redeem you, liberate you, free. Isn't that the end of the story? Aren't we free after that? No, yep. Says the Torah. There's a fourth expression. The redemption is not complete until I take you for me as a people. When does that happen?
I'm slaves again.
Yeah.
When?
We got the Torah.
Yes, at Matan Torah, when we got the Torah at Mount Sinai. So you know right away that the entire Exodus is from the moment God takes us out from under the harsh labor, the burdens of Egypt, and it doesn't end until we're taken by him as a people at Mount Sinai. So you see that the 49 days, exactly from the time God takes us out, is not over yet. We still got to get to that fourth expression of becoming God's people. That happens at Shavuos. That's the holiday of giving of the Torah. That's the conclusion. So if you want to think about it conceptually, think of the whole holiday of Pesach as one bookend, and the holiday of Shavuot is the other bookend of the same holiday with 49 days of Chol HaMoed in the middle. That's the conceptual idea. The holiday of Shavuot, okay, so it's only 42 days in the middle there, but you have Pesach, the whole holiday is only part A of the holiday. Part B of the holiday is not until Shavuot. And everything in the middle is Chol HaMoed, the intermediate days. Pesach and Shavuot are inextricably bound together. And the difference is that Pesach, God gave us the inspiration. He skipped and passed over the normal mechanism of us requiring us to take the first step. And he said he'll do it all himself. And therefore, he then says, okay, now you got to earn it on your own. And that's the counting of the Omer. Now, I will end with one last piece now. I asked you a simple question when we started tonight, and I'm sure most of you forgot. And I would have, except I have the paper in front of me to remind me. And that is, I asked you, today is the day after the holiday. It has a special name. It's called Isru Chag. And I just, you know, generally gave you a flippant answer. Yeah. It means the day after the holiday. Mm-hmm. Well, what? Isru Chag. You let me get away with murder, folks. I'm surprised. Usually you guys are much more vocal, and they don't get me get you don't let me get away with it. What does the word Isru mean? Nobody asked me. What does the word Isru Chag? Yeah, it's all right. ISRU, that's fine.
I thought you said it meant to be
Aleph. It's spelled Aleph Samach Resh Vav. Aleph Samach Resh Vav. Isru Chag. Something of the festival. Ah. The word Asur means connected, bound up, tied.
Connecting the two holidays.
Bound. I'll show you where you know it. Unfortunately, when we pray for the release of the hostages in Israel, they're called Asurim. That's the word that we have for hostages. Right? In a bracha we make every morning where we thank God that we have the ability to stand, to sit, right? One of the blessings is Matir Asurim. You untie those that are bound, meaning you have the ability to move around. Or if there are things that shackle you. The word asur, even though colloquially we means forbidden, like if I say to you, someone calls me up and says, Rabbi, is it permitted for me to, whatever it is? And I will say, no, unfortunately, that is asur. That is forbidden. That's the normal terminology. But the literal translation doesn't mean forbidden. It means it's bound up. It can't be undone, inaccessible, tightly bound, knotted, K-N-O-T. Kashur means it's bound. The word Isru Chag means it is still bound up to the holiday. The day after the festival is not a regular day. Because the goal is to connect, create the bridge back to the holiday, and don't let the inspiration become fleeting. Connect with it. Tie yourself to it. Bind yourself. Do whatever it takes to connect with the holiday. The day after is called Isru Chag, bound to the festival. Bound to the holiday. Why? Because God does not want us to just close up after Passover and spend our whole day putting away the dishes, schlepping all the stuff, getting rid of all the matzah we didn't finish, making sure that, and then closing up our recipe book, put it away, and as if Passover is done. No, Ladies and gentlemen, I have good news for you. The holiday is not over, but you don't have to clean anymore. You don't have to cook anymore. All you have to do is contemplate a little. All you have to do is think, what did I get out of this holiday besides 3 pounds? We're lucky. Someone said it to me over the holidays. He doesn't understand. How can it be that someone will consume a 2-pound box of chocolate and put on 5 pounds? The math isn't right. It makes no sense. It's a 2-pound box of chocolate. It doesn't make any sense. Okay. So we have to be able to say the holiday is not over. One more day. Yes. Isru Chag. We're still bound to the holiday. Don't let the inspiration from the holiday fall by the wayside. And it just, okay, it was good. I enjoyed it. I got something out of it. What? I don't know. But I got, no. Spend the time today before you go to sleep tonight and say something to yourself. What was I inspired about? What did I learn something new about the holiday? What am I going to incorporate for the next 49 days till we get, well, 42 days, till I get to Shavuos? I have to earn it now. Pesach was an inspiration given to me. What am I going to do to earn it? I got to take that step forward. That is why it's perhaps called Isru Chag, connecting us still back to the festival. So you have the name Isru Chag. The second question I asked you is, what does it mean? Count for yourself? Yeah, because now you have to earn it on your own. You have to take steps forward, baby steps. And why is it called Mimacharat HaShabbat, the day after Shabbos? Why doesn't the Torah speak English and just say the day after Yom Tov? Because it wants to impress upon us that what we gained on Pesach was like Shabbos, completely God-centric. We didn't earn it. So the day after, we have to start counting. That's when we start doing our gig to make sure that we don't let the inspiration fail. That's what the goal here is. That is what our job is for the next few weeks. This is my message. And it's a message I'm telling myself, because it's easy to let yourself down and say, good, it was a great holiday. Great with family. I had a good time. I learned something new. But now, quote unquote, let's get back to normal life. Wrong. Don't go back to normal life. Don't ever. You are a different person than you were before the holiday. You are different. You experienced a spiritual uplifting, hopefully, something. Take it. Take it and run with it for the next few weeks, so that when we get to the holiday of Shavuot, it won't be that we were just given the Torah. We earned it. It is our Torah. We improved ourselves one step at a time. This is my message to myself. You are all welcome to continue to eavesdrop on my conversation to myself. But this is my message. Take it or leave it. Questions? Any thoughts?
Maybe you then answered it. So the reason we count the day after is because the day itself is, in other words, it's an important day. You don't want to start counting on that day. The second day is our day. Is that what you're
correct?
Is that,
meaning the first day is like the middle bingo square, free. It's given to you. You didn't earn that one. That's your middle bingo square. Now you got to start doing the rest of it. Susan.
Rabbi.
Yeah. One second, Michelle. Susan.
I think it's incredibly significant that we begin the counting of the Omer directly in the holiday at the second day, because already we are being given the message that we need to, you know, we need to be doing the work.
Yeah.
You need to be doing the work.
There's no time off.
Yes, but we also can pace it. The beauty of doing this practice, and I credit you, Rabbi Zvi, with introducing me, you know, so much to Kabbalistic things, because the practice as it is done with each week, focusing on, you know, one of the of attributes of God, and then dropping in each one to another day. It's incredible how when each year that I do this, I receive something different from the practice of doing
that's,
it.
That's what it's all about.
It's an incredibly rich practice.
That is the beauty. I love to say this all the time. The Torah is the most unique book in the world. There is no other book in the world that a novice picks up and gets something out of it. And the most mastered scholar uses the exact same book and also gets something out of it. There's no other book like that.
I agree.
I can sit down and learn Chumash, you know, learn the Parsha of the week and get something out of it. And the great saintly, you know, pick the greatest rabbi of all time. He uses the same Chumash, same Parsha I'm reading, and gets even more out of it. And the novice, my 8-year-old granddaughter, I mean, she can read the Parsha and get something else out of it. There's no book that is as rich and deep, infinite, like the Torah. And that's why every year we continue to do it again and again, because it's not just going around in the same circle. It's elevating it one level at a time, each time. Robin.
Yes, I might have missed this. I'm sorry, I missed most of the lecture. I came in late. But I know I read somewhere that Perkei Avot, that you're supposed to read that during this time period in between,
right?
From Passover to Shavuot. And I don't know if you explained that, but if so, why?
I didn't explain it, but that's the idea. Perkei Avot is the Ethics of the Fathers. It's a work of Mishnah that focuses on character development.
Okay.
And it's not, it's, you know, there's 7 weeks and each week is focused on another. There's a Mishnah at the very end that lists the 48 ways to acquire Torah. And they say, if it's 48 ways, why are there not 49? They say, because the last day you need to put the whole totality together. It's another whole conversation, but you're right. Pirkei Avos is all about character development, of improving ourselves day by day.
Okay, so you read one chapter of that every week?
Yes.
Okay.
Rabbi, I have a question. Why was 49 chosen by the Torah? Why did God tell us to do 49 days? Why not 42? Why not 30? What's special about 49?
49 is 7 times 7. The number 7 is the number that represents spirituality in physicality. That's what makes Shabbos unique. It's not a separate day. I know, like a separate, there's only 6 days of the week and then something called Shabbos. No. Shabbos is the 7th day of the week. The number 6 represents physicality because everything is a three-dimensional. It has 6 sides, right? That's by definition physical, takes up space. It has 3 dimensions. That has 6 sides, a cube. 7 is the number that represents infusing spirituality into physicality. Shabbos is a day of physicality infused with spirituality. The ultimate accomplishment is 7 cycles of that 7. When you do the process 7 times, that's where you get your 49.
Thank you.
Michelle, you had a question.
I was thinking about the 49 as well, in that, you know, when God took us out of Egypt, we were at the 49th level in the wrong direction.
Right.
And now we're going hopefully in the other direction with the 49 days to receive the Torah.
Correct. Correct. So really, if you think about it, it's really a double day. Each day is removing us one level out of impurity, but at the same time, moving us one level forward towards purity. We don't get back to zero. It's really moving in a double direction. Out one, up one. Out one, up one. So that after 49, you're completely out of impurity and at the top, almost top level of purity. We good?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Excellent. Wonderful. Thank you all for your time.
Thank you.
Have a wonderful rest of the week. And God willing, I will see you guys next Wednesday.